slowly, but we are wrapping up the book of Jonah today. So if you want to turn with me to Jonah chapter 4, we will be in Jonah chapter 4. And just as way of review, I can't remember the last time. I think the last time I preached in Jonah was on Father's Day, so a couple months ago. Jonah is in a group of books called the Minor Prophets, or you might hear it called the 12. There are 12 short prophetic books that have been written and compiled really into one unit. The Hebrew Bible collects them as the Book of the 12. But they are gathered together, and a lot of the message of these 12 little prophets is calling Israel back to faith in the Lord. Israel has strayed. They've gone into idolatry. They maybe are worshiping the Lord with the sacrifices that he prescribes, but then they're also worshiping this God and that God, and they're not carrying out justice to their fellow people, and they're not carrying out justice to the nations around them. Some of these little books deal with other nations in the surrounding area, whether calling them to repentance or proclaiming judgment upon them. And the book of Jonah is a short little story that you're probably familiar with by the phrase Jonah and the whale, or Jonah and the fish. So in chapter 1, we see as the book opens, the Lord comes to this prophet named Jonah, who lives probably in the northern part of Israel. The Lord comes to Jonah and says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to call out against them, for their evil has risen up to my presence. And Jonah rises, like the Lord tells him to, but instead of going to Nineveh, he flees the opposite direction to this town called Tarshish, which is literally as far away from Nineveh as they could get in the known world at that time. So Jonah tries to flee away from the presence of the Lord. But if you know the story, you know that does not go well for him. He gets on this ship to start sailing across the Mediterranean Sea, and the Lord hurls a great storm to stop this ship. And the sailors are struggling and fighting against it, trying to make headway against the storm, and they're getting nowhere. And then they turn and they try to go back to land, and they're getting nowhere. And they are distressed. They think they're going to die. Meanwhile, Jonah, he's asleep in the bottom of the ship. He is so callous to what the Lord has called him to do that he's just sleeping, taking a good old nap in the face of the Lord's judgment. So the sailors wake him up, and they tell him to cry out to his God. Maybe his God is the one sending the storm, and he says, yeah, actually he is. I'm a prophet of the Lord Most High, the God who created the heavens and the earth, and I am running away from him. That's why this storm is here. And he tells them, throw me overboard, and the storm will stop. And this may seem like a noble gesture of Jonah, but really Jonah is probably trying to take his own life. He doesn't want to follow the Lord. He doesn't want to carry out his mission. So he says, just throw me overboard. End it all. Throw me into the storm. The Lord will see that and he'll stop. And so they do. But all that time, they're crying out to the Lord. And they're saying, Lord, don't hold this man's blood against our account. Don't hold us accountable for him. We're just doing what he said. And so they throw him over and the storm stops. And the sailors, they offer sacrifices to God. They make vows to God, and they worship the one true God who Jonah was running away from. And Jonah, unbeknownst to him, is swallowed by a fish. We say a whale because that makes the most sense in our heads, but the Bible just says fish. But it says the Lord had appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And so Jonah spends the next 3 days in the belly of this fish and finally realizes, wait a second, I'm not dying. This is not the Lord taking my life. This is the Lord preserving my life. So we see in chapter 2 that Jonah has this prayer of thanksgiving, really, to the Lord for sparing his life. Then the Lord gives him a second chance. So then we see the fish spits him out onto dry land, and the Lord again speaks to him and says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and call out to them, for judgment is coming, basically, for their wicked sins. So this time, Jonah comes to his senses and says, I can't get away from the Lord, so I might as well go do this. So last time we saw in chapter 3, Jonah goes to this great city, Nineveh. And it's important to know Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, and it is bad news. This is not a good group of people. This is a nation that has had conflict with Israel and eventually comes and takes Israel into captivity. But when Jonah hears Nineveh, he's thinking these are wicked people. These are violent people. These are people I don't want to mess with. But Jonah obeys the Lord, and he goes into Nineveh. He proclaims, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That is the extent of Jonah's message that we have recorded in Scripture. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And what does Nineveh do? They repent with surprising and tremendous repentance. Word travels fast through this great city, and they put on sackcloth and ashes, which is a sign of humility, a sign of repentance and calling out to God. And word reaches the king, and he proclaims this citywide fast that no man or no animals should eat food. That they should cry out in repentance. They should put on that sackcloth, that ashes, for who knows? Maybe God will see our repentance and relent of the disaster. Maybe God will see what we're doing and he will forgive us. He will turn away the judgment that this man has said is coming in 40 days. So the whole city hears word of this and they repent. And that is remarkable. And it says at the very end of chapter 3 verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do that. He did not do it. And so that's where we're going to pick up our story today. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump into Jonah chapter 4 together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your great grace and mercy. We thank you for Jesus Christ taking our place on the cross, suffering in our stead so that we can receive life. We thank you that he died but was raised again 3 days later, and through that we can know salvation and grace by your great love. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to earn that salvation, but you offer it freely. And Lord, as we're gathered here today to celebrate that together, we ask that you would draw our hearts closer to you, that as we look at the conclusion to this story of Jonah, that you would teach us by your word, you would show us who you are and what it looks like to walk with you more faithfully each and every day. We ask that as I preach this message, you would speak through me, you would keep me from saying anything false, but help me to faithfully represent your word. Lord, we love you. We ask that you'd be glorified in all that we do this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Jonah chapter 4, and I've titled this town is big enough for the both of us. This town is big enough for the both of us. So let's jump in. Just on the heels of that statement that the narrator makes, says when God saw what they did, he relented. He did not do the disaster that he said he would do. He sees their repentance and forgives them. So we're going to see that Jonah responds to this, to the Lord's grace, with really hatred and resentment. Jonah sees the forgiveness of the Lord, and he responds with bitter resentment. And so actually, this is the first time we see Jonah's true motives. The narrator, whether that's Jonah or somebody else recording the story, the narrator hasn't told us why Jonah has fled up until this point. So we will see that as we jump into verse 1. But this relenting of the Lord displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? So again, we see Jonah responds to the Lord's grace with hatred and resentment. And he finally shows us his reasoning here. He shows us why he flees. So verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. That phrase, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, literally in Hebrew would be something along the lines of, it was wicked to Jonah, a great wickedness. Or it was evil to Jonah, a great evil. This is the same word, ra'ah, that I've mentioned pops up all throughout this, this book. And the word ra'ah has some different meanings. It can mean a few things even throughout the book of Jonah. It can mean like a disaster. We see the sailors in the storm say, this disaster, this calamity has come upon us. It can mean evil. We see when the Lord says to Jonah to go to Nineveh, he says their evil or their ra'ah has risen up to my presence. And we actually see this, I believe, in chapter 3, verse 10, a couple times. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, that should be the word ra'ah, he relented of the disaster that he would do to them. And don't quote me on this, I forgot to fact check myself, but I think that disaster is also the word ra'ah. So they repent from their ra'ah, the Lord relents from the ra'ah he was going to do to them, and then here in the next verse, it was a great ra'ah to Jonah. It ra'ad Jonah, a great ra'ah. That we see this kind of contrast of like, okay, so you have the Ninevites evil, you have the Lord's relenting of the disaster that he said, and then you have Jonah's great displeasure, his great wickedness or displeasure of what he thinks is wickedness. That he says, Lord, what you just did was wicked. That this situation that Jonah finds himself in, the Lord's turning from his judgment and destruction, is as displeasing, as wicked to Jonah, as terrifying to Jonah, as the sailors finding themselves about to die in the storm. That Jonah responds to the Lord's grace with resentment, with hatred. Lord, how could you do that? And we see him expound on this in the next couple of verses. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord. First, the only other time we saw Jonah pray was from the belly of the fish. He really hasn't been talking back and forth to God as we see this recorded. He prays for salvation from the fish when he realizes he's not getting out of this. And here he prays. And he says, Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Or another translation says, this is what I was trying to prevent when I fled to Tarshish. I fled so that this didn't happen. This is why I got out of there as quickly as I could. Because I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting of disaster. This should be quite startling to us. That the reason Jonah fled from the Lord's presence is that he knew exactly who the Lord was. That this verse, that this description he gives of God, this is actually a quotation from Exodus 34:6. If you're a teen in here, this should sound familiar to you. We've gone over this a lot in youth group. This verse in Exodus chapter 34:6 is when Moses is up on Mount Sinai and the Lord is about to give him the commandments. Moses takes up his stone tablets. The Lord's going to write the Ten Commandments and really give Moses the whole law of the covenant up on this mountain. And what the Lord says to Moses up on that mountain is, the Lord, a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And then he goes on to talk about how he forgives iniquity and sin, but he will by no means clear the guilty. There's this kind of this dynamic where the Lord forgives the iniquity of those who come to him, those who say, you are a God gracious and merciful, and I want to experience that. I want to know who you are. I want to follow you. He forgives the iniquity of those people, but the iniquity of those who reject and oppose him, he will by no means clear the guilty. But what we see in this verse in Exodus is the Lord really for the first time giving a concise description of his character. That he tells Moses, this is who I am. I am the Lord. This is my character. And this is what I want you to tell to the people of Israel, that I am a God gracious and merciful. I'm slow to anger. Or we could say, it's long of nose. It's this idea of it takes a lot before the Lord flares his nostrils in anger. He's long of nose. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love, which that's the word that you hear Pastor Jeff say frequently, chesed. It's this covenant, loyal love that the Lord makes a covenant and he will keep it. We can count on that. He abounds in that steadfast love. And he relents from disaster, we see Jonah say here. So Jonah is angry. And actually, just one more comment. This is a little piece of Bible trivia. This verse in Exodus 34 is the most quoted verse in the Old Testament. It comes up again almost 30 times throughout the Old Testament because that's how good of a description it is of God's character. That we see it come up in the Psalms. We see it come up in Isaiah and in other prophets. Joel talks about it. That this is who the Lord is, and this is what we can count on. That he is a God who is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents of disaster when people turn to him. So Jonah knows that. Jonah says, Lord, I fled from you because I knew that's what would happen. I knew that they would turn from their sin and that you would forgive them. I knew that you would relent of the disaster that you said would come upon them. That's why I fled. I was trying to stop that from happening. So in short, Jonah wanted Nineveh to be judged for their sins. He wanted God to wipe them out like he wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the prophet of the Lord. This is the man who is supposed to show who God is to the world around him. And he says, I want my people to know who God is, but not them. They don't deserve your grace. They don't deserve your forgiveness and your steadfast love. I tried to stop this. So Jonah is angry. His heart is full of hatred right now. So in verse 3, he says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And that's why I've named this sermon, This Town is Big Enough for the Both of Us. Because really what we see Jonah saying here is, this town ain't big enough for the both of us. The kingdom of God is for Israel and nobody else. The kingdom of God is for me to experience the grace of God, his grace and his mercy, his loyal, faithful covenant love, but Nineveh can be wiped away. They can all be judged for their sin, and I'm okay with that. This town ain't big enough for the both of us. That's what Jonah's really saying here. And so since he sees Nineveh receive God's grace, since he sees that, oh man, they've repented and God's going to turn away from this disaster, he says, I'm done. I don't want to live. I do not want to share the kingdom of God with those people. That's not something I am interested in. It would be better for me to die than to live, he says. Man, that's hard. And again, this is probably what Jonah was trying to do when he had the sailors throw him overboard. He didn't know the fish was coming. I don't think the Lord revealed that to him. I think he was trying to take his life because, again, he would rather die in the midst of the sea than say, Lord, I messed up. I'll go. I'll take your word to them. So we see he is so hardened against the Ninevites that he would rather die than see them experience the Lord's goodness. And so what does the Lord do? Verse 4, he really just gently kind of asks him. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Are you right to be angry? Is this helpful for you to be angry? Some translations think this is more of the lines of, are you really so very angry about what I've done that you would rather die? Is it right for you to be angry? And we don't see Jonah answer him. We just see Jonah kind of quiet to the Lord, maybe sulking off in his own hatred and resentment. This makes me think of a toddler throwing a temper tantrum. That the toddler, you know, they maybe don't get a fifth piece of candy and they go ballistic and they start screaming till they're red in the face and almost about to vomit. That toddlers get so upset over the smallest little things. And the Lord's like, Jonah, is this really what you're angry about? You're angry that I showed grace and mercy to this people? Are you really throwing a temper tantrum? But again, Jonah doesn't answer. We see the story progress. So now that Jonah's made his feelings clear, let's see what happens next. And we'll see in the next few verses that really Jonah's anger shows that he only cares about himself. Jonah's anger shows that he only cares about himself. So we'll see, verse 5, Jonah went out of the city, and he sat east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what should become of the city. So let's pause there. It's important to note which direction he goes. He goes east of the city. All right, so I know this is a little hard to see, but here is here's where Jonah was in Israel over here. And here's Nineveh, about 550 miles east of Israel. So we would expect Jonah to go into the city, tell the news, and then come back out to the west side. But what Jonah does is he comes to the east side, and he finds a spot to sit in the shade and to watch. So we see that Jonah has no intentions of returning home anytime soon. He's done his job, he said his message, and he goes to the opposite side of the city that he should be going just to wait. And it says he sat there so that he could see what would become of the city. And so it seems like he's kind of maybe this mindset of, well, I see the Ninevites repent. I see them cry out with sackcloth and ashes and make this great fast to the Lord. But they still have 40 days, and maybe they'll slip up. Maybe they will get tired of repenting and go back to their wicked ways, and maybe after all, the Lord will destroy them. So he sets up camp to wait for that to happen, hoping that they would be destroyed. And I think to a smaller scale, I know I myself have been kind of guilty of this. You know, you hear of a celebrity making this proclamation of faith in Christ. And I've time and time again, almost every time it happens, I have to be careful because my temptation is to say, well, we'll see if it lasts. They say they're a follower of Christ, but they're going to fall back. It's probably not genuine. That I can do this myself, and I'm sure that many of us do, that Jonah seems to be kind of banking on their failure. Maybe they'll slip up. Maybe the Lord will judge them after all. Maybe I will get to witness a scene like Sodom and Gomorrah with fire raining from heaven and engulfing this terribly wicked city. Maybe this will all work out. So, again, Jonah's on the far side of the city. He's not planning on getting tired and going home. If he goes home, he's got to go back through the city or around it. He's there for the long haul. And so let's keep reading. So he makes himself a little shelter to provide shade, but it seems that this probably didn't either last long or do a whole lot for him. As it says in verse 6, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort." And this, the Lord God appointed a plant. This is the same word as he appointed a fish in chapter 1 and 2. That the Lord says, all right, I'm gonna provide shade, but we'll see that the Lord quickly takes it away, and I would say to teach Jonah a lesson. So the Lord provides this great plant based on what modern Hebrew uses as a definition for this word. People think this was probably a castor oil plant, which I didn't really know what that was. I had to look it up, and sadly, I couldn't find a great picture to put up. But it's this plant that grows in tropical and hot regions, and it can get really big. So it seems that the Lord kind of miraculously made this great big plant sprout up to provide a good amount of shade for Jonah. It's not just a little, you know, a little piece of grass growing up, but it's this big shade-making plant that grows up quickly. And it says at the end of verse 6 that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Or, again, that's the word ra'ah, his evil, his wickedness, or this distressing situation he finds himself in. And so how does Jonah respond to this? So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And again, this is a play on what we saw in verse 1 about his distress. In verse 1, we saw this was distressing to Jonah, a great distress, or this was wicked to Jonah, a great wickedness. Here it's, this was glad to Jonah, a great gladness, or Jonah was glad with a great gladness. That it's kind of a play on this. Jonah is distressed, immensely distressed about a people group being saved. But he's exceedingly glad. He's greatly glad about this little plant that gives him comfort while he waits for their destruction. It's not just giving him comfort. It's giving him comfort while he waits for them to slip up and be destroyed. that Jonah's priorities are focused solely on himself. He's angry enough to death, he says, because this people received grace. But he's as glad as he's ever been because he gets to be comfortable while he waits for it. That he is focused only on himself. He was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But we're going to see that the Lord takes it away to teach him a lesson. Verse 7. When dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So again, Jonah resorts to death-focused anger. It is better for me to die than to stay here in my discomfort while I await their judgment. Again, his priorities are so wrong. And his heart is so wicked in this moment that this plant is taken away and he's now uncomfortable. He's faint in the hot desert sun. And he says, "Lord, just take my life. End it now. I don't want to go on. I don't want to go back into the city. I could go back and get water or shade. I don't want to do that. Just take my life from me. Put me out of my misery." Jonah wanted to see Nineveh receive the Lord's judgment so bad, but here he's receiving a bit of it himself, and he just wants to die. He's receiving the hot wind and the hot sun, and he's, "Lord, you're judging me, just finish it off. I don't want to turn from my wickedness. I don't want to accept your grace. I don't want to see them carry on in the kingdom of God with me." So this is not directly in line with the story's point, but how often do we, like Jonah, get upset when the Lord takes things away from us? "Oh, the Lord, this was so good. I was so happy about that. Why did you take it away from me?" And sometimes, from human standpoints, okay, that makes sense to be upset about that. That was a really good thing. But other times, it's just the silliest little things that we get upset that the Lord takes away. Maybe we don't get the parking spot we want, and we get angry about that. Or, "Oh man, I have to walk through the rain." Man, like we get so upset about the silliest little things sometimes. That's where Jonah is. His heart is so far from the Lord right now that he's just lost all sense of reason, all sense of compassion. He is only caring about himself. So twice Jonah has expressed his great anger and wishes for death. Let's see how the Lord responds to him here. Really, the Lord rebukes Jonah for his lack of compassion. He rebukes Jonah really for his wicked heart. That Nineveh was receiving judgment for their wickedness, but here Jonah proves himself to be the wicked one. And we'll see that develop. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" He said, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." And so again, the Lord asks him the same question he asked in verse 4, but this time adding specifically about the plant. Are you really so angry about this plant that you want to die? Is that right for you to do? Do you deserve to be that angry about this plant? And Jonah says, "Yeah, I'm angry enough to die." And that is the right response. Just kill me now. Jonah, still, he's not getting the point. He insists that he has every right to be as angry as he is about this little plant. And the Lord is about to put things in perspective for him. So let's keep reading in verse 10. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Jonah, you are so angry about this plant. You didn't do anything. You sat there in your anger, your discomfort. I graciously made this plant grow, and I purposefully and really graciously took it away from you. You're angry about this plant. You didn't do anything for it. You didn't work for it. You can't make it grow. You can wish it grows, but you can't make it grow. You can't make it die. It was here for a day and gone for a day, and you are angry enough to die. You pity the plant so much. So should I not pity this city? This is a city full of people who bear God's image, who he created to know him. He created to walk in the love that he gives and offers to the world. Should I not pity them more? And in Jonah's mind, the answer is no. But the Lord very clearly shows, I have every right to save this people. They heard a message of judgment. They turned in repentance. And so I forgave them. And really, we need to remember this takes place in the context of a book of 12 prophetic books coming to the land of Israel. And for the most part, Israel does not do this. So this is actually a very poignant question that the Lord asks. That the Ninevites, they heard God's proclamation of judgment and they turned away. You can't say the same for Israel. If you read through the book of Kings, if you read through the book of Chronicles, you see that Israel is just wicked. That there maybe are one or two good kings in the nation of Israel. Because just Israelite history, you have King David, King Solomon, and after King Solomon, because of his sin with all his wives and idolatry, the Lord splits the kingdom. And so after Solomon, his son gets to hold on to only two tribes, and those become the nation of Judah. The other 10 tribes become the nation of Israel. And as you read through the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles, you see kind of the wickedness that splits off. Judah sometimes has good kings, sometimes has bad kings. Israel almost always has bad kings. And these are kings that lead in idolatry. The people follow in idolatry. They start sacrificing their children to these false gods. They do these wicked things. And the Lord time and time and time again gives them this message of judgment, but also of hope. If you turn from your sin, you will be my people. And Israel doesn't do that. And so here we have this great contrast. If you remember through the story of Jonah, time and time again, we have this really contrast between Jonah and the pagan people he encounters. On the boat, you have Jonah fleeing from the Lord, but you have these pagan people coming to worship the Lord and offer sacrifices to him. Jonah comes into Nineveh, this great and wicked city, and he calls out judgment. And what do the people do? They immediately turn from their sin, cry out to the Lord, and ask for forgiveness. Jonah, he goes and sits on a hill and waits for them to be destroyed. That Jonah and the Gentile pagan people are polar opposites. The pagan people Israel would expect are the wicked ones, but really, this is a picture of Jonah and Israel's wickedness. That the pagans are the ones who are obeying the Lord. They hear the message of judgment, they hear God's offer of salvation, and they respond. Israel doesn't. Israel is self-righteous. They think because of their heritage, they have salvation, but they continue in idolatry. They continue to treat people wickedly, all the while pronouncing judgment on other people. This is a very pointed question. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So this statement about the number of people who don't know their right hand from their left, this has sometimes been taken to mean there are 120,000 children so young that they don't know right and left, and then a whole bunch more adults. I think that's probably not the case. Already 120,000 people is pretty large for a city of these days. So I think there's some biblical precedent for this idea of their right hand from their left to mean more like they don't know good and evil. They don't know how to distinguish. They have not yet heard who I am and what my law is. But when they do hear, they turn. So again, we see that contrast. Gentile pagan people responding how they should. Jonah and Israel failing to do that. Responding with hatred and wickedness. And so if you look at your Bible, this is a pretty abrupt way to end a story. We don't get a conclusion. We don't see Jonah say, all right, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me to walk with you. It just drops off. Shouldn't the Lord have pity on those people? The answer is yes, But I would say the reason that the author, we don't know if Jonah wrote this himself later on. It's possible that he did come to his senses and then he wrote this down, or if somebody else heard the story and wrote it down. But I think the author does this very purposefully because it invites us to ask, where do I fit into this? Am I like Jonah? Or am I like Nineveh? And so I want to ask us the same question. Where do you find yourself in this story? And I think there are a few different places we can find ourselves. And I think we probably kind of from time to time alternate between them. But this story should make us think, who am I in this story? And we have the option of being an unbelieving person. Just flat out unbelieving person. We have not trusted in the grace of Jesus Christ. We have not trusted God to take our sins away, to show us the right way to live, to give us the life that we were created for. We just haven't made that decision. We haven't decided God is worth following and obeying. Maybe we are wrestling with that and we say, but I've messed up too bad. The Lord could never forgive what I've done. He could never forgive me because I've said these things, because I've done these things, I've seen these things. I'm not deserving. The Lord can't forgive me. We could find ourselves there, but if that is you, if you are in that place, the Lord could never forgive me. I invite you to look back at verse 2. You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. If you're struggling to believe the Lord's goodness and grace, remember who he is. He is a God gracious and merciful. And if he can forgive the Ninevites, who are this terribly wicked nation, that is no exaggeration. They were wicked beyond wicked. But when they turned to the Lord, he forgave them. His grace, if it can forgive the Ninevites, it surely can forgive you. So if you're wrestling with that, surely Jesus can't pay for my sins. Yes, he can, and he will. All you have to do is turn to him. All you have to do is say, Lord, I am a sinner. I want to follow you. Help me to walk in your grace. Help me to trust in you for salvation that only you can provide. I want to know you in the life that you offer. So we may find ourselves as the unbeliever. We all have been there. Whether we're a believer now or not, we all have been there at one point. And so we can also find ourselves in the place of the Ninevites. That yes, we were wicked. The Bible tells us all were dead. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. But if we've trusted in Christ, he has made us alive together with him. He has forgiven us. He has relented from the disaster that he said he would do. So if we have trusted in Christ, we really identify with Nineveh. Again, we are not Israelites in this room. Maybe some of you have Jewish heritage, but we are not Israelites. We are the Gentile pagan Ninevites. That we, from the point of view of Israel, we are the outsiders. But by God's grace, he has opened up his kingdom to all of us. That his kingdom is big enough for all of us. The Bible says God does not desire that any should perish. He desires that all should be saved and come to know him. We just have to trust in Christ. So maybe we're like Nineveh. We have heard God's message of judgment, and we have responded and said, Lord, I am a sinner, but help me to walk with you. And praise the Lord if that is you. But we can also, even if we are in that place, even if we have trusted in Christ, we can sometimes slip into this mindset of Jonah. And I think that's really where this cliffhanger, so to say, I think that's where it hits us. That this is really the Lord dropping a mic drop. That he leaves Jonah with this question and therefore leaves us with this question. That am I living with the heart of Jonah at times? Am I self-righteous because I grew up in church and I follow the Lord? I pray to Jesus. I have received his grace, but man, those people over there, I hope they get what's coming to them. That we laugh, but I felt that. I'm sure we all feel that. That man, that person is so sinful, I just hope they get what's coming to them. whether that's legal consequences, whether that's spiritual consequences. I hope they get what's coming to them. And I have to be, just a little sidebar, I really enjoy a good war movie or action movie. I like seeing the story of camaraderie and self-sacrifice, brotherhood and sisterhood, as these people put their lives on the line for the people they care about. But I have to be really careful in my own heart when I watch those movies, because if I'm not careful, I can see these bad guys, whether they're terrorists or if I'm watching World War II movies, maybe like the Germans or the Japanese, I can really easily slip into, man, they really got it. The good guys won and the bad guys died. And in a movie, sure, these are fictional people. But if we're not careful, our hearts can slip into that with real people. Yeah. That we're the good guys over here. I hope they get what's coming to them. I hope they receive the Lord's judgment. That could be so many different people in our lives. So I would invite you to reflect in your heart, are there people in your lives that you feel that to? Whether that's people who disagree politically, disagree socially, disagree on any number of different terms. They follow a different God, or they ascribe to a different way of thinking or orientation. Whoever this is, are we careful to love them? Or do we, like Jonah, say, God, I hope you judge them. This town is big enough for the both of us. The kingdom of God, if it extends to us, it extends to anyone else. That we are not holy and righteous people apart from what Jesus has done. We are no more deserving of God's grace than the most wicked of people over here. So are we going to, like Jonah, hope for their destruction? Or are we going to, like Jesus, offer grace to them? That if we are followers of Christ, our job in the world is to imitate Christ and to show the world who he is. And if Jesus has loved us to the point where we can come and experience his grace in life, it is then our job to show other people how they can have that as well. No one is beyond the grace of God. So as we conclude, as we wrap up the story of Jonah, I hope that you walk away from it with a deep understanding of who God is. He is a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. If you and I have received that, may it then be our mission to go and offer that to all people we come in contact with. Our nosy neighbors, our frustrating siblings, our coworkers that just grind on us and we want to lash out. The people who we most vehemently disagree with. Everybody deserves the chance to hear of God's grace. And let us be the vessels for that. Let us take God's grace and love that we have received and freely show that to the people that we encounter. Just like Nineveh, they might surprise us. Would you please stand as we pray? Lord, we thank you that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting of disaster. We thank you that you have offered that grace and that mercy to us so freely through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can't earn your grace, but you have given it to us anyway, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we can know you and walk in the life that you created us to have. So, Lord, we ask that as we go out from here, you would help us to always grow in that understanding. You would help us this week to have chances to share that love and that grace with the people around us. Help us to be vessels of your mercy, vessels of your grace, not hoping for their destruction, but hoping for their salvation. Lord, would you use us as a church body mightily in this area? Would you help us to understand your grace and share it with others? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please sing with us.